So here we go. You ready? This is called That's Good, That's Bad. Has anyone ever heard of this book before? Is that a good one? Yeah? I don't know. It's a classic. I have no idea. All right. One day, a little boy went to the zoo with his mother and father. They bought him a shiny red balloon, and it lifted him high up into the sky. Wow. That's good. No, that's bad. The balloon drifted for miles and miles until it came to a hot, steamy jungle. It broke the branch of a tall, prickly tree. Pop! Oh, that's bad. No, that's good. The little boy fell into a muddy river. Splat! Then he climbed up on a roly-poly hippopotamus and rowed to shore. Giddy up! Oh, that's good. Nope, that's bad. See, 10 noisy baboons were squabbling in the grass and by the river, and they chased the little boy up the tree until he was out of breath, pant, pant. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good. We see the pattern going on here. I know you're tracking with me. Pretty sharp bunch. The baboons wanted to play vine swing with the little boy, which was really fun, but the little boy grabbed a vine and swung out of their reach. Whee! That's good. No, that's bad. Because the vine was a big, scary snake that wiggled and jiggled and hissed. Oh, that's bad. Really bad. This is like our least favorite picture in the book. In fact, in our copy, this page is all crinkled up. So I don't know, someone flipped out a little bit. But enough about me. I don't like snakes. The rest of the story kind of continues, and you could obviously follow the pattern here as the boy makes his way through the zoo with a series of goods and bads. And the reason why it was good that the snake scared him is because he lost his grip and he fell off and he landed on a giraffe and the giraffe carried him, and that was good. But no, it was bad because he plopped him down in front of like an elephant and the elephant picked him up, which is good. And then, you know, so on he goes from the elephant for the giraffe to the elephant to a lion, and then the lion licks him, and he's all gross and wet, and he runs in the jungle, and he's crying. And while he's in there crying, a stork comes along and picks him up and starts to fly away with him, which seemed like it was good. But no, it's bad, because the stork kept on flying, and as it flew farther and farther away, he thought he would never get back to his parents. That's bad. No, that's good, because the stork knew where it was going. And so it took the little boy back to the zoo and dropped him in his parents' arms, plop. His mother and father were so happy to see him. They gave him a big hug and a big kiss. Smack. Oh, that's good. No, that's great. It's a good story, yeah? Yeah? Maybe you recognize it a little bit from your own life, you know? If you think about the disciples, you know, I like to watch these poor guys sometimes, especially like there's a few chapters in Luke where it's really, really clear. But a lot of times you see this kind of just following them as they follow Jesus. These poor fellas, they are constantly in this up and down roller coaster as they try to follow Jesus. And I imagine it probably amused Jesus a little bit. Sometimes, you know, you hear him sort of get on the guys like, come on, guys, don't freak out. Why do you have so little faith? You know, or guys, you know, it's not as bad as you think. Or guys, come on, let's go do this. We don't want to do that. No, trust me, this is good. And so, you know, I don't know, maybe sometimes he had to correct them, but I'm sure at some points it might have been a little exasperating from him. I'm sure he found some amusement too as Peter tried to, you know, wrap his head around what was going on. I mean, if you read some of those chapters like Luke 7, 8, 9 through there, you see this whole thing unfolding. Jesus is invited over to the Pharisee's house, a Pharisee's house, which is, you know, impressive. That's good. But then a prostitute bursts in and grabs hold of Jesus' feet. And that's not good. That's bad. But then Jesus said, no, she anointed me. None of you did that. She loves me. She's done for me in this act of worship what none of you have done. She's forgiven, and that's good. But then the guests are all offended, right? Who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? That's bad. So he says, come on, guys, let's cross the lake. Well, that sounds good. They like boats. They like lakes. Epic storm. Jesus is out cold in the boat. That's really bad. Well, he wakes up. He says, hey, storm, zip it. And they make it across. Wow, that's great. But then here comes a screaming, naked, demon-possessed man. That's bad. But Jesus dominates, sends legions of demons into a herd of pigs. Yes! Here come the pig farmers, and they're ticked. That's bad. So they go back over the lake. Jesus tells everyone that he's going to heal Jairus' daughter. That's good. But then he arrives at Jairus' house and he says to everyone, while they're all mourning and weeping, don't worry, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Oh boy. All these crying people all of a sudden are laughing at Jesus. That's not good. But he takes her hand. He says, my child, get up. And she does. That is so good. Later, now you have 5,000 people following Jesus, hanging on his every word. That seems great, right? But they're hungry. That's not good. That's bad. Jesus tells his disciples, well, you feed them. What? No, that's even worse. You're messing up the whole pattern here. 2 fish, 5 loaves, gives thanks. Everyone eats. 12 baskets left over. This is really, really good. And that's where you get to the part of the story where Jesus pulls them aside and he asks this question, who do people say I am? And that's recorded for us there in Luke and in Mark and in Matthew. We're going to look at that in Matthew 16 today because we get a little bit more of the interaction between Jesus and Peter. So you can open up there with me in Matthew chapter 16. This is in verse 13. And so after this has happened, you know, these poor guys are like, they're zigging and Jesus is zagging the whole time, right? I mean, they're just totally out of phase, off kilter, off balance, having no idea what's good and what's bad. Is this terrible? Are we about to die? Or is this wonderful? And Jesus is going to do something amazing. And all of that leads up to this moment where Jesus says, so who do people say I am in all of this? And they say Matthew 16, well, verse 14, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then, of course, you know, he drills down right to them and he says, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? Well, Peter speaks up and he says, on behalf of all of them, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And man, he nails it. I mean, after all of this stuff where every time Jesus is going left, Peter's going right. Every time Peter's going right, Jesus is going left. Every time he misunderstands, misinterprets, isn't sure what's happening, he gets all of that so confused and mixed up, but he gets this one thing right, and you just want to like high-five Peter. Yes, you got one. Way to go, buddy. But of course, you know, Jesus gives the credit to Father and says, hey, Peter, Father revealed this to you. This doesn't come to you by flesh and blood. We've seen what your flesh and blood, how that works in interpreting what's going on around here. You've been wrong on every single count, but Father has revealed this to you. Blessed are you, Peter. God is blessing you, revealing to you this revelation that Jesus is the Christ. That is, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the promise. Jesus is everything that they've been waiting for and watching for and yearning for. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Now watch what happens. After all of this, you know, again, I'm not picking on the guys. I'm absolutely sure I would do no better. You know, they are in a constant state of confusion. And Jesus is constantly explaining, no, what you think is bad is good. And they've gotten it wrong on every point. But this one thing Peter gets right, and watch what Jesus does. He says, now you are a rock. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I mean, these guys. I mean, my bro Peter has been so off, so consistently, totally confused and bewildered and dazed the whole time. But the one thing he gets right is, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know what? Here's the keys to the kingdom. That's it. That's what you need to know right there. That's it. You know what? From now on, bound on earth, bound in heaven. Loosed on earth, loosed in heaven. Ask, receive. Knock, opened. Seek, find. I mean, it's almost crazy, like giving power tools to little children. But it all comes down on this one thing. Peter gets this right. He's golden. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it's no different for you and me. That's the central question at all times in my life and yours. Who do you say I am? And your answer to that determines everything else. What about you guys? I know you experience this too. I do. Do you sometimes get bewildered? Do you sometimes kind of on that roller coaster of that's good, that's bad? Right? I mean, we start our lives out and maybe sometimes we meet Christ and that's good, but then you know then we struggle and we're not able to live up to what we thought we were able to, and then maybe this is bad, maybe I shouldn't have done this, and then we pray and then we learn some things from the Word, and that's good, you know, but then we have a hard time applying it, and that's bad, and then you know something else comes along and we weren't expecting some sort of a job loss or a diagnosis or whatever, and that's terrible. And then we're praying, and then God answers, and that's good. But then there's another thing, right? And you know, think about it. People live their whole lives this way, like almost everybody. Even people who know Jesus, follow Jesus. People live their whole lives going on this up, down, up, down, up, down, good, bad, good, bad. And it's amazing to watch what the church does to try to sort all this out. And we come up with a lot of different ideas trying to figure out how to sort through the good and the bad and even know which is which. I get confused like that too. But what do the disciples learn following Jesus through all of this stuff? I mean, a lot of things. But one of those things was, well, two, really simple. I cannot trust my own perspective. Right? I mean, have we learned that? I hope so. If that's news to you, then believe it. I cannot trust my own perspective. That's something that these guys had to, I mean, that sunk in pretty deep with one situation after another that seemed like it was going to be terrible, and then it was glorious, and then it seemed worse, and then it was better, and all of that. I cannot trust my own perspective. And then number two, I need to stay with him, right? I cannot trust my own perspective. I need to stay with him. And it's not that he wants to keep me in the dark the whole time. That's not it at all. In fact, the exact opposite bears out as you read how Jesus teaches his disciple. He does not want to keep us in the dark. He shares his business with us. That's why we're not called servants any longer, but friends. But along the way, we get confused. We get worried. We get anxious. We're not sure what's good and what's bad. And so I can't trust my perspective, but if I stay with him, see, God is always working. He's always doing good things all around me, always, always. God has never done anything but good. And he's always doing good all around us. So it's true. There are some circumstances that we experience, and they're really, really good. And there's just, I mean, we know that's good. And don't get me wrong, I'm not calling bad good. I'm not calling evil good. It is a real reality in our very sin-broken world, full of selfishness and out-of-control power for personal gain, not to mention all of the consequences and brokenness and destruction that come from sin. All of the disease and the ravishing that even the natural world experiences. There are some things that are just flat out bad. Evil. That's a real thing. So I'm not calling those things good. All I'm saying is there are some circumstances that are good. There are some circumstances that are really bad. But Jesus is always good. Right? Simple. So I can't trust my perspective, but I want to stay with him because he's the one who's always good. So look what happens next. In verse 21, after this whole exchange where Jesus says, "Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Okay, great. You got that. You're golden. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to build my church on that rock right there. And it's going to advance and it's going to increase. And not even the gates of hell will be able to withstand my advancing church, my advancing kingdom." So what happened in verse 29, the next words are, "From that time on." So there's a bit of a pivot here that's happening here. From that time on, Jesus began to explain that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, be killed, and on the third day raised again. Well, this is sort of like the ultimate good or bad, right? For Peter and the guys, because Peter hears Jesus say, I mean, from this time on, Jesus starts saying, I must go to Jerusalem and I'll be given over and suffer and be killed. And I guess the raised thing, I mean, that didn't even penetrate his skull, right? So Peter just takes Jesus aside and he says, Jesus, you cannot say that kind of thing. You can't talk like that. It says that he rebuked him, right? That Peter rebuked Jesus. You can't do that. That's not right, Jesus. You can't talk like that. Now, he says, that will never happen to you. If you were sitting with a friend and a friend told you, you know, something terrible that they thought was going to happen to them, you know, however they described that. I mean, that would be our impulse, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't we also want to say, no, you can't, don't talk like that. You know, why would you say such a thing? Why would you think that way, right? There's a part of us that kind of feels like, oh, man, you don't say those bad things, right? And then there's also a part that just because we love the person that we're with, I can't bear the thought of that happening to you. So I'm sure all of that emotion was mixed into Peter's response. But it's also like this, what they had just talked about. Jesus, that can't happen to you. You're the Christ, remember? Right? You can't talk like that. That will never happen to you because you're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one who was sent. So therefore, how could that possibly happen to you? That will never happen to you. And I'm sure most of you have heard before Jesus' response, which is really just breathtaking. If you've ever been in a situation where maybe it's like a Thanksgiving extended family dinner or whatever, and there's a lot of noise and everyone's talking, whatever, and then someone blurts something out that just makes everyone go, right? And I kind of have that feeling right here where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And we were like, oh, I mean, he was talking to Satan. He just kind of, you know, riffing off of what Peter said. No, it says that he turned right to Peter. Peter took him aside, rebuked him. Jesus turns back and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Wow. I mean, it's a breathtaking response. He says, get out of my way, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Now, let me make a couple quick observations here, okay? First of all, what we're seeing here from the beginning of verse 21, from that time on, now Jesus is on the move. You can see this in a couple different places. It says, from that time on, he explained that he must go. When he talks to Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. He's saying, get out of my way, Satan. I'm on the way. Right? I'm moving here. Get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me as I'm on my way. In a minute, he says, if anyone would come after me, I'm on my way. I'm moving here. If you want to come after me, here's what it's going to look like. And later on in verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. This is what we were singing about a few minutes ago. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done. So Jesus is on the move here, right? From that time on, he begins to explain to them what's going to happen. And he's on the move. He's saying, I must go to Jerusalem. If you want to come after me, this is what it looks like. But this is where I'm going, right? And he says, stay out of my way. The other thing I wanted to point out is that he explains now that there are man things and there are God things. Right? And there's where the difference is in this whole time and all of the confusion that happened to these guys as they were following Jesus through all of those stories. There were man things going on and there were God things going on. And there's where when we say, I can't trust my own perspective, it's just because my perspective is rooted in man things. It's self-preservation, right? It's there's something that alerts my senses, my emotions or my physical senses that there's a problem, there's pain, there's hurt, there's worry, there's anxiety. It's got to get fixed, right? There's man things that are going on here and this has got to get dealt with. But meanwhile, there are God things happening. In every one of those stories, I mean, God was on the move, right? God was at work, as he always is. So Jesus said, you don't have in mind the God things that are going on here. which, I mean, there is no greater God thing happening than Jesus, the Son of God, coming to put his own glory aside and to take on an appearance, humbling himself as a man, and to take on the punishment for all the crimes of all people against God for all time. I mean, he's up to the most significant, overwhelming, history-changing, eternity-changing mission of all time that could ever be imagined that affects everyone everywhere. He said, you don't have in mind those God things that are happening here. You have these man things that are in your perspective. When he says that these are the things you have in mind, the word for that really means to savor. You're not savoring the God thing here, right? You're savoring the man thing, that self-preservation, self-protection. To savor, to desire, appetite, pursue, envision God things. So in all of those and all of our seemingly good or seemingly bad circumstances, I want you to envision and desire and pursue and have an appetite for, to savor God things. That's where he started. What are the God things that Jesus is up to? Freedom for prisoners, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, grace, mercy, forgiveness, restoration, hope, favor, the love of God revealed to people, God things. Yeah? And God is doing God things all the time, all around you. Here Jesus says, that's what I'm doing. And it all goes through the cross, so the cross is where I'm going. And then he says in verse 24, that familiar verse, if you want to come after me, you'll have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow my lead. He's saying, fellas, listen, you have what's called a self. Deny it. And so when he says, take up your cross, you know, I don't know exactly what the guys would have thought about that. They hadn't seen Jesus crucified yet, but certainly they knew that this is an instrument of execution and shame and torture and death. So I'm sure that those overtones at minimum really must have jumped out at them. I'm saying, go to your death, take up your electric chair is maybe how we might think of it. But he very tenderly explains, look, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If what you're after is that self-preservation, that self-protection, if it's like, well, there's some good things and I really want those good things and that's what I desire and that's what my life becomes about, you're going to lose it. And so tenderly, Jesus explains, this, you know, this is your creator talking. I made you. I made your soul. I know what made you. I understand what you're made for. And if you make your life about trying to preserve and protect and build self, then you will forfeit the very reason for which you were made. What good is it for you if you get all of those things that preserve and protect and provide for self and then lose the very thing for which I made your soul? You lose your very self. What good is that for you? What would anyone give in exchange for their soul? He's so gentle about that, explaining that to us. Don't forfeit why I made you. I made you to participate in God things, what God is up to all around you. There's some confusion, I think, in about what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross. We say some weird things about that, honestly. And I don't really have lots of time to unpack any of that, but there are a couple of things I just want to point out as we wrap this up. I think it's important for us to sort of straighten maybe a few things out, see what the Word of God says. One is, it sort of manifests maybe this way. There are things that we like, and our response tends to be, isn't God good? Things happen in my life that I like, isn't God good? Things happen in my life that I don't like, well, it's my cross to bear. And it sounds mature, sort of. I mean, I know people would say, like, well, it could be worse. We could say, like, well, God's good. Where's God? But I think what happens sometimes among believers, we might say, well, things are happening that I like. Isn't God good? Things are happening that I don't like. Well, it's just my cross to bear. Where do you see that here? Where do we see that that's what he's saying? that the circumstances that we don't like equal our cross to bear. That's not at all what unfolded in any of those stories leading up to this. Rolling over and just going, well, as my cross to bear, is not taking up our cross. Your cross to bear is not finding yourself in a bad circumstance and rolling over. Taking up your cross is denying self and living victoriously in partnership with Christ, the Son of the living God. It's denying self. I had a life I was going to live here. I had plans. There was things I want, things that I like, things that make me feel good. I'm saying to myself, no, no. And I'm living victoriously in Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm partnering with the God things that he's doing. That's what it means to take up our cross and deny ourselves. It's kind of like what Jesus said to Peter, get out of my way. I'm going somewhere here. There's something happening here. It's a God thing. Big, and you need it, and everyone needs it. So get out of my way. I'm going this way. That's how we talk to ourselves. Get out of my way, self. Yeah? We don't just say, well, the circumstance is bad. It must be my cross to bear. Roll over. No, we say, get out of my way, self. I'm going somewhere. Following Jesus does start with dying. It does start with dying to ourselves. That's why he said, take up your cross. Yeah? But the whole point of that is not so that we will die to ourselves every day. I'm on dangerous ground, maybe. The whole point is living to reveal Christ. When you were united with Christ, this is what the Word of God says. When you were united with Christ, you died. When you were baptized with Christ, you were died, you were buried, you were raised. Romans 6:11, count yourselves dead. Romans 6:14, you are no longer living for yourself. Colossians 2:11-13, when you were dead, God made you alive. Colossians 2:20, since you died to yourself. Colossians 3:3-7, you died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Ephesians 2:6 goes even farther. It says, you were raised up and seated with him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. The Word of God tells us that the death part happens when we're united with Christ, and the point of it is so that we would live victoriously in the life of Christ, revealing him on mission. And it's true that on a daily basis, we have to tell ourselves, get out of my way, right? Because our self will always say, what about me? What about me? You're forgetting someone. And you say to yourself, get out of my way. I have a mission, and that mission is to reveal Christ. The life of Christ in me, through me, so that others will be drawn and see him and fall in love with him. Yeah? Denying yourself is not about pleasing or proving yourself to God. You cannot deny yourself into God's favor. That's an affront to the cross. Denying yourself means telling yourself, get out of the way. I'm on mission to reveal Christ, to manifest Christ. And it all starts with that question, who do you say I am? If he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Come on, follow me. Make your life about putting me on display. I want to pray with us right here. Lord, thank you for your word. And I thank you for the way that you've really, really been challenging me with this. I really feel the weight and the need to grow and learn and understand more clearly. And I praise you, God, for your word to my heart and to ours this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage folks who are really seriously surrounded in tough and difficult circumstances, but God, may we not just roll over. Would you remind us that we died with you, that we were raised with you, and would you help us to take up the cross, the privilege of revealing your life, revealing your love, revealing Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, help us to tell ourselves no, so that self doesn't call the shots anymore. But God, I pray that we won't just be a church constantly sitting still, denying ourselves as though that's the end goal. God, light us up to be in partnership with the God things that you're doing all around us. I want to partner with you. I want to say yes to you. I want to come after you. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want your perspective. I want you moving through me, and I want that for my friends here. So we ask in the name of Jesus, transform us by the renewing of our minds. In your name, amen.